This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more teachings featuring Pastor Greg Laurie, email daily devotions, and the latest news from Harvest, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You ladies are so blessed. What amazing worship. What a wonderful way to start out spring. I was sitting there thinking about that. Yesterday I looked on my calendar and I saw that it was March 21st and I thought, it's the first day of spring. And I immediately dialed my daughter's phone number. I just wanted to say happy spring. I get excited about things like that. And this morning is just a beautiful, beautiful spring morning. And I'm sure you're feeling the same way as well, rejoicing that another season is birthing its beauty, and it's just awesome. God's seasons are so awesome, and so are the seasons of our lives. Ladies, I am so thankful to have this opportunity this morning, and as I was sitting back there in the prayer room with all of your wonderful leaders, you are so blessed, and I just love to hear the women praying, and I know that you've come this morning hungry for the Lord and for His Word, and that you want to hear from Him. And it's the prayer of my heart that, in fact, we would hear from God this morning. So why don't we go before Him in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this beautiful day. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you breathe life every time we open your word. It is you speaking. Father, we thank you for the power of your word in our lives, God, and that you've given us this blessed treasure for this journey, Father, that we might know you and that we might learn how to walk, to live for your glory, Father, and to find favor in your sight. Father, we thank you so much. I pray, God, now that you would just let your Holy Spirit, Father, just grip us. Speak to us. Give us ears to hear what you would say, Lord, and give us hearts tender to obey. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Ladies, I know that you have dug into the Word this week. I know that when we open our Bibles and we get out our various translations, and the longer we ponder certain passages of God's Word, it just keeps coming more and more alive. Wouldn't you agree? And God just continues to show you more and more things. And I know you've done that this week. And what I'd like to do in chapters 6 and 7 of Deuteronomy is I would like to highlight some of the points in both of those chapters, but I'm not going to do a verse-by-verse teaching. I just want to highlight, and then after we do that, I'd like to go back to four verses that Moses taught this new generation of young people, and we'll just meditate on those in the last half of our time together this morning. So I'm excited about what God wants to speak to us. We lived in Virginia for about 9 years when our children were very, very small. At that particular time, we just had our daughters. And we were going to venture out on our very first family vacation. And we had friends who lived in Tennessee, and they had invited us to come and stay with them. The reason is because Steve and I were very, very poor at this point in our lives. We didn't have a lot of cash, so hotels were absolutely out of the question. And we thought, well, we have enough money for gas and for food, and we'll make it down there. We'll stay with our friends, and it'll just be a nice little vacation. So we were so excited about this vacation, and we had this little minivan. Now, this minivan, it was not by any stretch of the imagination a van that you would want to take a vacation in, especially with two small children. It was stripped. All it had was a radio, no stereo, and it didn't have air conditioning. And it didn't even have a back seat. That's how poor we were. That was all we could afford. So we packed up the van, and someone had actually given us a seat, a back seat to put the kids in. And we were off on this vacation, and we were so excited about it. Now, If you vacation with my husband, you have to know right off the bat that we don't make stops along the way. Because his philosophy is once you fill up the gas tank, you're not stopping again until you're on fumes. And so we started out this vacation, filled up the gas tank, put everything in the van, all the snacks, all the goodies, everything that we thought would hold us over, had a good breakfast before we left. And we're excited. We're going down Highway 95, and we're just thinking how fun it's going to be to go to Tennessee. We've never been there before. And it wasn't long before the children were saying, I have to go to the bathroom. And Dad would say, hold it. And then we were hearing, I'm hungry. I want something to eat. And Dad would say, we're not stopping until this tank needs gas. Get a snack. And then my oldest daughter, I'll never forget it. She was on such a routine of, you know, when she had to have lunch. And she says, well, Daddy, you know that at 12 o'clock, Mommy feeds us lunch. I want to stop for lunch at 12 o'clock. And Dad said, we are not stopping until we need gas. That's the bottom line. So when that tank finally went like this, and trust me, ladies, I was in the passenger seat, and I was just waiting for that gas gauge to go on empty so we could stop. And we did. And what a blessing, a gas station. The sight of a gas station was just, oh, it was like an oasis. And so we stopped, we filled up, went to the bathroom, got some goodies, and we continued to venture on. But what started out in total excitement after minutes, and then minutes turned into hours, and hours turned into more hours, was I'm tired, I'm hungry, I have to go to the bathroom. And then before long, we were all grating on each other's nerves. What started out as singing songs, we were grating on each other's nerves. We were short-tempered. We just wanted to get to Tennessee. And that was it. And as I think about the children of Israel, I kind of wonder if Moses was thinking the same thing. It started out as a, I'm sure, very similar to a family vacation. They were being delivered from the bonds of Egypt. There must have been excitement. There must have been anticipation. There must have been this joy of what's ahead. They had never traveled to this place before. And we know that as we've studied these chapters in the life of Moses and in the life of God's people, that it wasn't long before they were probably saying, I'm tired. I'm hungry. I have to go to the bathroom, and I want to go back to Egypt. That was the legacy that this generation of God's people left. I want to go back to Egypt. The book of Deuteronomy calls Israel to remember who God is and all that he had done on their behalf. Lacking faith, this old generation wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and though they left Egypt, they never reached their desired destination. Now, on the east bank of the Jordan River, Moses prepares this new generation of sons and daughters from that old faithless generation, and he goes in to give them instructions on how they were to live once they went in to the promised land. After a brief history lesson emphasizing what God had done and his great acts on behalf of his people, Moses reviews the law and then he reinstates the covenant. And here's where we are in our chapters this week. In chapter 6, Moses emphasizes to this new generation that their total commitment to the Lord would be absolutely vital as they went into this land that God had promised them. And then in chapter 7, he stresses the importance of their separation from the gods of this nation. How could we best remember these two chapters? In two words, commitment and consecration. Commitment and consecration. First of all, let's listen to what Moses shares with this new generation of young people in chapter 6. Now, as we've learned in our study, Moses is at the end of his life. He has traveled with these people. He has fulfilled the call of God faithfully. And yet here he is in the twilight of his life, and you can hear the passion that he has in communicating and imparting to this new generation the words of God that God had put upon his heart, that he had instructed Moses to teach these children. He was at the end of his life, and yet his plea goes out just as strongly as to how the people of God were to live for his glory as they entered into this land. Moses realized that the window of his opportunity and his calling from God was quickly shutting, and he wanted to impart these last words to them. Let's look at verses 4 through 6 in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit by your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He begins his passionate plea. Hear, O Israel. Can you hear his heart coming from his words? Oftentimes we can have something well prepared and well rehearsed that we want to say, and oftentimes the heart isn't always conveyed. It just sounds like words on paper, doesn't it? And yet that's not the case with Moses. He begins by saying, "Hear, O Israel." I believe that Moses was pleading with this new generation for revival. Revival for what? Revival for something that had been lost along the journey. He was calling them to revive those things that their fathers had lost. Their covenant relationship with God, their obedience to him, their allegiance to him, their promise that all that the Lord has said and done, we will do. And it never happened. So he wants to revive this in this new generation of all that God wants to do in their lives, who he is in all of his glory, and the blessings that they could know if they served and followed him with a whole heart. Jehovah alone, Jehovah is our God, our one and only. Why would this be so important to this new generation? Because they were going to enter a land that had many gods. Ladies, can you believe how relevant the Word of God is to us right here, right now, to our generation? I love the fact that God continues to confirm that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's just as relevant today to you and I as it was to these people back then. We are in a land, we are in a culture of many gods, philosophies, ideas, beliefs. How important it is for us to hear these words and to heed these words from the very breath of God. Jehovah alone, the only God, he is our God. Then Moses goes on to tell the people that their love for God should be all-consuming. When a man or woman loves God with every faculty and fiber of his or her being, she will be a force to be reckoned with in her generation. And this is what we saw in the life of Moses. He loved God with his heart, with every faculty and fiber of his being, and he was a vessel that God could use. Ladies, the call goes out to you and I today to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, meaning that every interior of our nature would be consumed with love for God. So the question would have to be asked, could you be too radical? Could you be too in love with the Lord? I don't think so. Not when we go to his word. Because Jesus reinstates this in the New Testament of the greatest command. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. The word goes out to us today. Instead, God wanted their obedience rather than being written on tablets of stone and rules to be followed as a structure. He wanted his people to obey him out of a heart of love. How often does God address the issue of the heart all throughout his word? In Isaiah, he said of the people of that day, they love me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I love when I don't have to remind my husband that, you know, it's time for flowers or a box of candy or what have you. You know, something solicited just isn't quite the same as something non-solicited. I love when he thinks of it all on his own, when he writes me out a little card or he'll bring me home some flowers or just something. He'll just bring me home just something, just letting me know that he was thinking of me. While he was gone on this last trip to North Carolina, he emailed me like 3 times. I mean, that's amazing. And he just said, you know, I'm sitting here in this meeting, I'm thinking of you, and I love you. And then he emailed me again. He goes, you know, I'm driving down the road with these kids. I'm thinking of you, and I love you. And then one rainy night in North Carolina, before he was getting ready to speak, he text messaged me again. And he said, I just want you to know that I just am just so grateful that you know, we're married, that we have this wonderful testimony of our life together, and I love you. And I'm thinking, you know, that's just so awesome. But how much more do we bless God when we obey him from a heart of that kind of love, where it's not solicited? He didn't want his covenant relationship with them merely to be on tablets of stone, but to be all-consuming in the interior of their being with a heart of love. Because anything that flows from love is not tedious or tiresome or burdensome at all. And that's what the Lord wanted. Then in verses 7 through 9, Moses goes on to say, once God's word is inside of you, once it becomes this all-absorbing aspect of you, get it inside your children. Moses has a plea here to this generation of people. Get it into the next generation. Let God's word permeate your home. Let God's word permeate your family life. You see, what the Lord was getting at here with his people is that he wanted something more than just their worship on the Sabbath, or their festivals, or their celebrations, or their observances. He wanted it to be in the very corner, very nook, very cranny of the family life and relationship of his people, and that they would pass on that mantle to their children and to their children's children. Talk of them. Teach them diligently. Bind them on you. Write them out. In Jewish history, men have worn something called phylacteries. And they are thin leather bindings on their arms and on their foreheads. And they would contain small boxes with these verses in Deuteronomy tucked inside of them. Do you get the idea here? God's word was to be ever before them, constantly upon them. Something that they didn't just pick up for 20 minutes in the morning and then put down for the rest of the day, or something that they didn't just observe when they came to the Sabbath services. It was to constantly be before them, reminded of it, absorbed by it, living according to it. And that this would be the influence from one generation to another. In verses 10 through 25, we see Moses gives a warning because he knows it would be vital to their wholehearted devotion to Jehovah God as they entered this new land. And what was the emphasis of these verses? Watch yourself carefully. What was the essence of Moses' warning in these verses? Biblical faith requires that we remember the deliverance and the mercies of God in our lives. In our hour of prosperity, how easy it is to forget the things that God has done. And this is what Moses was saying to these people. Look, when you enter into this land and it's all going well, and you're sitting in your homes and your houses are nicely decorated and you're enjoying the fruit of the land, don't forget Jehovah your God and all that he did to get you to where you are today. Watch yourself carefully. How easy in our good times it is to forget that we are the recipients of the blessings of God. It started with his deliverance in our lives. And all that we have because of the kindness of God. One of my life verses is Psalm 103. It says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. He's pardoned my iniquities. He's healed my diseases. He's redeemed my life from the pit. He's crowned me with loving kindness and compassion. Forget not the Lord. Watch yourself carefully. Israel is warned not only to not forget, but to transmit the mercies of God to their children. Let them know how they were delivered from the bondage and the slavery of Egypt, because their forefathers apparently had forgotten. What were they always saying when they came up against a hard place? I want to go back to Egypt. Isn't it amazing how they forgot about their affliction, about their bondage, about their suffering? And so Moses wants to get it into this new generation. Don't forget and transmit this testimony of deliverance and faith to your children. As we move into chapter 7, Moses teaches this new generation of Israelites about their consecration. How should God's people relate to the people of this land that they were about to enter into? Three things would be vital in order for God's people to experience the fullness of his blessing that he had promised, even to their forefather Abraham. Three things would be vital. In verses 1 through 11, we see Moses boldly command them on what they would need for their spiritual purity and their devotion to God. Simply put, as they entered this new land, they were not to embrace the people or the practices of this culture. He laid it on the line. He didn't try to dress up what he wanted to say with something that would be palatable or easy for them to digest. He just laid it out for what it was. He says, when you go into this land, do not embrace the people or the practices of it. What were they to do? They were to be proactive. They were to destroy the enemies of God. They were not to intermarry with these people. And they were to tear down and to smash their graven images. Does that sound harsh? Well, I think in our generation, it sounds harsh because we are so conditioned to think about tolerance and accepting other people's choices and lifestyles and sexual orientations and beliefs and philosophies and so on. And yet this was not to be the mindset of God's people as they entered into this land. These were not a God-fearing people. They were enemies of God, and they had images and altars that were detestable to the Lord, and their lifestyle was wicked. And the people of God were to be proactive. They were not just to confess that they were God-fearing people and walk around the altars and images and, you know, not get in anybody's way or step on anybody's toes. They were to get in there. They were to kill those enemies, and they were to smash down those altars and those false gods, and they were not to intermarry with those people. This would be utterly vital to their spiritual purity and their obedience to the Lord in honoring Him and being completely devoted to Him. How easy it is when you're in a culture where people have various beliefs and philosophies and things that they're living for or worshiping, and you think, well, you know, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe I shouldn't be so judgmental. Maybe I should be more tolerant. And yet, in this portion of God's word, we see that those people were to be set apart for Him. And this is why Moses instructs Israel to behave this way. Seems like radical behavior to you and I. But the reason they were to do this was because of what we read in verse 6. They were a holy and separate people chosen by God and called into covenant relationship with Him. In this sense, Israel was different from all other peoples of her day. She was unique. She was one of a kind. There was no other people on the planet quite like her at this time. Why? Because God had set His loving kindness and His tender mercies upon her. He delivered them from their bondage, and He wanted to bless them and call them His own. But He is a holy God, and He wanted a holy people set apart distinctly, uniquely, and clearly for Him. There were to be no areas of gray. The people of God were to be unmistakably and remarkably known as a people for God's own possession in this time. If Israel would grasp the significance of what Moses was saying and the desire of God's heart for His people, she would realize that she was treasured unto the Lord, and her devotion with God would be absolutely undivided. In Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "But He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom there is redemption and the forgiveness of sin." That is what He has done for you and I. That is our testimony. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we would declare the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We too are to be a separate people unto the Lord. And finally, in the closing verses of chapter 7, verses 12 through 26, Moses addresses their confidence, the confidence that they could have in the promises of God and that He would fulfill every single one of them. Based on their obedience to God's command in all that they were instructed to do when they entered into this land, God wanted to bless them, and He wanted to bless them abundantly. Did you notice how many promises of God that Moses stressed in this chapter to these people? All that God wanted to do on behalf of them if they were only obedient to Him? How many blessings of the Lord do we stop short of because we are not completely set apart for the Lord? We're toying in areas and ideas in our lives, and God knows what they are. And yet God wants to pour an even greater blessing out on our lives if we would just tear down, destroy, smash those graven images or those ideas that are dividing our devotion to the Lord. Oh, the blessings that we could know of the outpourings of God in our life. This was the teaching of Moses to that generation. And how can we remember these two chapters? Love God entirely. Teach your children diligently. Watch yourself carefully. Be consecrated to God completely and be assured of His promises absolutely. But now, just now, ladies, I'd like to take the remainder of our time and just focus on three of the verses that Moses shared with this new generation of believers. In chapter 6, starting with verse 6, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." I've had the privilege of being a mom, and now I have the even greater privilege of being a grandmother. I absolutely love it. I'm telling you, I'm looking out on a generation of women that I'm sure you know the blessings of being a grandmother. And for you young moms who are in the trenches right now, there's an even greater blessing coming when you have your grandkids. It's awesome. And I'm telling you that I would not have changed anything, done anything differently with my life than having this blessed opportunity of being able to raise children for the Lord. I am so glad that I did not pursue other interests outside of my home, because God shared this with me when my daughters were still in diapers. He shared this portion of scripture with me, and I thought, wow, this is my calling from God. Because He has saved me, because He has redeemed me, because He has set His tender mercies upon me, He is calling me to pass this on to these little ones of mine, that they would become His. And I felt like I just had this awesome job, career title, whatever you want to call it, from the Lord. And I was so excited about it. And now as I'm looking in the faces of my grandchildren, I realize there was nothing that the world could have offered that affords me the blessing of what I have today in this next generation. But as we ponder these verses, we're compelled to recognize that God is earnest about His commands, and that He impressed this upon the heart of Moses to impress upon the hearts of His people. Could it be that God desires to reach succeeding generations through the families of God? Absolutely, unmistakably. We see God's intentions clearly in this portion of Scripture. He desires the home to be the place where godly offspring would be produced. Yet, it's just the prospect of this godly heritage that Satan wants to destroy. Make no mistake about it. It would be the influence and the culture of the people of this new generation as they were entering into that new land that would want to destroy everything godly and every heritage that would come from that before it even had a chance to get off the ground. And yet God gave this command: teach your children diligently. Did you mark those words of emphasis? Teach and diligent. Now, I know you ladies are studiers of the Word of God, and I know that you probably got out your Strongs and your lexicons and all of your wonderful Bible helps, and praise God that we have all of those wonderful tools to our access. But I am a Webster's girl, and I got out my Webster's dictionary. And I looked up the word teach, and it says to demonstrate, to aim at, in order to bring about. And the word diligent is persevering and careful, steady effort, painstaking. I know that when my children were little, I thought that I was always going to be doing diapers and dishes and bedtime and all of those things that so consume you as a mom. But then I too realized as my children were getting older that from the time that they're born, you have a window of opportunity. And from the first day that they're born, that window is ever closing. It seems like they're going to be 2 and 3 and 5 and 8 forever. And then all of a sudden you're watching your children walk down the aisle to get married. It goes so quickly. That window of opportunity shuts so rapidly. And this is what Moses realized at the end of his life. And he's giving these imparting words because that window of opportunity is shutting. Ladies, you and I have this wonderful call from God to let our home be that place that is permeated and infiltrated to raise another generation to know and love and serve God. Every Christian family has the potential for an eternal impact in countless lives. Our families are testimonies to our community. How easy it is to lose sight of that in the day in and the day out, in the laundry, in the sweeping, in the running of the errands, and going to soccer games, and all of the, and the family vacations. But the greatest emphasis of God's people was to come from the home and then go from there. That godly offspring was going to be the very thing that he wanted to use for his glory in succeeding generations on this earth. It's interesting to read about the biographies of Christians whose family trees are filled with a spiritual heritage. I love biographies. They are so encouraging to me. I love to read about the lives of those great men and women and how they got started and hearing about their background and their families and what have you. But Henrietta Mears is one of those women. She was a believer who influenced a whole generation of Christian leaders with her teaching ministry at Hollywood Presbyterian Church. Billy Graham admitted that no woman other than his wife and his mother had influenced his spiritual development more than Henrietta Mears. Isn't that amazing? The impact of one life that is completely, exclusively set apart for the Lord. Here he has become the greatest evangelist of our century, of our time. It's wonderful when you have that rich spiritual background. And Henrietta Mears had that. She had grandparents who passionately loved the Lord, and they transmitted that to their granddaughter. Not all of us have that spiritual heritage, do we? I know that for myself and for my husband, it's slim pickings. We don't have a rich spiritual heritage on either side of our families, but I do have an aunt, and her name is Aunt Jessie. And I just love Aunt Jessie because of her faith and her passion for God. And whenever I go back to Arkansas to visit my parents, they live in this little town called Searcy, I love spending time with my Aunt Jessie. Now, mind you, she's in her mid-80s, but she is just as fiery and sharp and loves the Lord just as much today as ever. And when her husband died, which was probably about 20, 25 years ago, she decided to dedicate her life to the church. And she was going on short-term mission trips, and she was just so active and so involved. But how her life has influenced me is amazing. I'm not around her every day, but there's something about the faith of that woman that I just cling to. And I love her for what she has passed on to me about the Lord and about serving him. She's made an impact in my life. But we know that that's not always the case. We know that there are moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas who are plowing that field faithfully in desiring to impart to the next generation a godly heritage. And yet we know sometimes that there are stories like Ernest Hemingway, Ernest Hemingway was a man who was raised by one of Chicago's leading evangelical families. His family loved the Lord. He had a Christian upbringing. And yet, as his literary career was flourishing, his life lay in shambles. He rejected the faith of his parents, and he ended his life in suicide. It's important that we understand these examples, that we know what's at stake. And for every parent, for every mom, for every dad, for every grandpa and grandma of you who are out there this morning, and you have invested faithfully in the next generation, God bless you. And if you have wayward children, just know that you are still going to hear from the Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But ladies, don't give up the mantle. Don't let go. Will you be that mom, that grandma, that aunt, that godmother, that cousin, or that mentor in the church that would pass on the mantle of a godly heritage in the life of another? James Dobson's father wrote this to his son, and I thought it was just so important to get this across. And this is what he said: "I have observed that the greatest delusion is to suppose that our children will be devout Christians simply because their parents are, or that they will follow the faith by anything other than the deep travail of their parents of prayer and faith." Isn't that amazing? The deep travail of prayer and faith must be the investment that you and I would make to the young people that God puts into our lives. Every generation faces its challenges to relay biblical values to the next generation. In Joshua 4:21 through 24, after God's people had crossed into the Jordan land, Joshua had set up 12 stones, and those 12 stones he took from the Jordan River. And that was to be the visual object lesson for the next generation to come of what God had done. Stones of remembrance. Ladies, you and I need to be proactive about having the remembrances of God in our home, things that our children will be able to tangibly see what God has done. It might be your journals. You might make spiritual journals with your kids. I had a lady come up to me yesterday afternoon, and she was showing me this journal that she had made for both of her daughters. And very simple, not anything elaborate or expensive, but it was just so sweet. She had decorated the front of it, and she's just going to put spiritual milestones in there with scriptures and just little events for them to remember. And I thought, how important is that? And then for us to share and to keep sharing and to share some more the faithfulness of God in our lives. Bible stories were huge when my girls were little. I loved nighttime after bath time. It was just so great. I don't know if I was just so worn out, I was looking for them to go to bed, or if it was just the fact that, you know, we were going to sit together and we were going to read a Bible study. I'm sure it was, or read a Bible story. I'm sure it was a little bit of both. But I loved passing on those stories of David and Goliath and Abigail and Hannah and Samson to my children. And as they got older, as I chose to homeschool my children when they got older, I passed on to them some of the heroes of the faith that I thought would be so important for them to learn about through biographies. But I can't emphasize enough that with all of the Bible stories and the biographies, nothing can replace your influence and your heritage to your generation of children, to our generation of children. Our real values and the way we live is going to come out. I was coming down Central a few weeks ago, and there's an elementary school on the right-hand side, and it was just so sweet. I was at the stoplight, and the kids were out playing. They were having recess. There's just something about the innocence of children. Don't you just love it? They're just so unhindered and unencumbered, and they're playing on their swing sets and on the little tires, and I just love it. But I did catch something that kind of stuck in my mind. There was this little boy, and he was up against a tree. And there was this little girl, and she had him pinned up against the tree. And her face was right in his face, just like this. And she had her hands on her hips. And I thought, I don't know what she's saying, but he's pinned up against that tree, and she's saying something, and she's going to be heard. And I thought, well, I wonder what's going on in her home. You never know, but kids really do say it all sometimes, don't they? They really do see what's important to us, how we live, how we behave, how we respond to things. And we've heard the adage that actions speak louder than words. I remember when I was growing up, my mom had this wonderful saying, you know, don't do what I do, just do what I say. And yet God knows it's so important that with all the stories and with all the things that we teach through formal curriculum, that it really is our lives that is going to have the greatest effect. They're going to pick up on things that we might not even realize that they're picking up on. What we really believe to be important in life will come through to our children. Christian counselor Larry Crabb makes this point. Make no mistake, children will in some form reproduce our efforts to find significance and security. If we really believe that money and achievement bring significance, or that outward beauty bring happiness and security, our children will learn to depend on what we are depending on to find fulfillment and significance. No teaching, family devotions, or trips to church will effectively counter the message of our lives. I think that goes straight to the heart, doesn't it? John Wesley, the great British preacher in the 1700s, said this of his mother, Susanna Wesley. I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could leave that legacy for succeeding generations? Jesus modeled this to his disciples. To those 12 men that God gave him, he taught them, he manifested the Father to them, he prayed for them. It's in John 17. I encourage you to take a closer look at that when you have a moment. But he carefully tended and imparted to them the heart of the Father, the personality of God, to those 12 men. And I love what he said in John 17:3. I've made this a prayer for my children, and now I'm making it a prayer for my grandchildren, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He taught them, he manifested the Father, and he prayed for them. In Titus chapter 2, we have a beautiful example that women in the early church, the older women, were to encourage the younger women on how to live godly, love their husbands, and raise their children. And why? It goes on later in the chapter to say that the doctrine of God may be adorned in every respect, that succeeding generations would honor the doctrine of God. It says in Psalm 11:4, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Take heed to that this morning, ladies, as we close this time. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? God has given us an amazing calling. Don't stop short of it. Don't let go of that mantle that you and only you have been called by God to pass along. And I'd like to close with this prayer from Andrew Murray in his book, How to Raise Children for Christ. Please listen. Oh Lord, God, may all our home life and our parental influence be a channel through which your Spirit reaches each child. Especially we ask, Lord, to give us singleness of mind in training our children for you alone. And may we count on this, that each child we consecrate to you, you will consecrate to yourself. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us your word and instructions for this journey. And God, what a call you've given to us, your people. You're saved, you're redeemed, you're chosen, God, to pass on this heritage to the next generation and to their generation. All for your sake and for your glory, Lord, here upon this earth. Jesus, we know that you're coming soon. Strengthen our hands and our hearts. Give us singleness of mind to glorify you, Lord, that we may see your glory and transmit it in the lives of those that you've entrusted to us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.